acts of God as he comes to us. But I guess a question that we might have in our minds and our hearts is, well, do we really need Jesus? Isn't the world just kind of running along quite nicely, ticking along fine? Is there really something fundamentally wrong that Jesus needs to come and sort out? And, you know, our lives, we're just kind of ticking along quite nicely, thank you very much. Do we really need help? And they're big questions, aren't they? And I think as we look around our world, we observe all that's happening around us, we must recognise that there are significant issues in our world, things that are clues to an even deeper problem. So we look around the world at the moment, there are big signs, aren't they? There are bushfires raging in Australia. There's a picture coming up on the screen, I hope, from Australia with the bushfires there, causing all sorts of damage. And we've had lots of flooding in the UK recently. All signs of climate change. Now, if you log on to the Extinction Rebellion website, the group that have hosted lots of protests around our country in recent times, they say this on their website. It's coming up on the screen. There we go. The truth. The truth. We are facing an unprecedented global emergency. Life on Earth is in crisis. Scientists agree we have entered a period of abrupt climate breakdown, and we are in the midst of a mass extinction of our own making. That's striking, isn't it? We are in the midst of a mass extinction of our own making. Climate change has been caused by human selfishness, hasn't it? The way that we have treated the planet. It's a big issue. And we can look at it and we kind of see, well, it's causing natural disasters. But if we dig a little bit deeper, we see, well, the cause, the starting point comes from us. What other problems do we see around our world? We see wars and terrorism, don't we? We see increasing poverty with the need for food banks on the rise. Mental health problems are spiraling out of control. And last week we were thinking about many issues that we ourselves face: shame, fear, and guilt. And ultimately, death. Each and every one of these problems is huge, isn't it? They're massive, massive problems. So we have to face the reality that there are issues with our world. I guess we could just try and ignore them. That's certainly some people's approach. Or we could try and sort them out using human effort and ingenuity. And that seems to be, most of the time, the solution we try and take, isn't it? We turn to activism or to science. We turn to technology. We look to human effort and endeavor for the answers to our big problems. And yet what happens? Well, don't we find that the same problems continue? No matter how much effort is put into making peace around the world, well, more wars seem to crop up. Perhaps as we think about our personal problems and issues, in our darkest moments, in our deepest despair, when no one else is watching, then, maybe then, we might find ourselves crying out to God for help. Unsure if he's there, uncertain if he cares, and perhaps doubting his power to bring about change if he is there. But we might just find ourselves in those moments crying out for help. But we don't like asking for help, do we? Help can be one of the hardest words to say. That is unless you're a child, it seems. Our son, Samuel, he's 2. He loves to ask for help. He says, help, Daddy, hard. And of course, he'll say that when he's struggling with things. Sometimes he'll say it just because he's being lazy and he doesn't want to have to do it himself. So perhaps the help looks like just encouraging him to try and do it on his own again. But at other times, he does need my help and my active intervention. Now, there are other times when Samuel doesn't even realize that he needs help. But the loving thing to do is to help him. Like when we're walking by a busy road, he doesn't really get why I want to hold his hand. But that is the help that he needs at that moment. And when he's running towards danger and I shout, stop, to him, he's thinking, well, what's that about? Why is Daddy shouting at me? But I'm helping him. The point is this: sometimes we can recognize that we need help. Other times we can be completely unaware And we can end up neck deep in the problem with the tide of trouble rising all around us until we don't realize that we're actually drowning. In those situations, we need someone to come and help us to get out of the trouble that we're in. Well, that is our world. That is us. We are drowning, and we don't realize it, but we do need help. And the incredible news of the Bible is that before we even realized that we needed help, God has taken the initiative to move towards us in his divine love. That's what we're going to hear now as we have our Bible reading read. Now, I know for some people in the room, you may not be familiar with finding your way to a particular Bible passage, so I'd just like us all to turn there together. So if you do pick up one of the Bibles you find around the room, it's really important. We'd love you to follow along in the Bible so that you can see what I'm saying this morning isn't from me. It's not off the top of my head. It really is what God has spoken to us. And the Bible is broken up into 66 books. This morning we're going to be in the book of John. If you ever get lost, they all have a contents page. I find that really helpful when I'm trying to get to some of the little books in the middle of the Old Testament. The book that we're in today is called John, and we're on page 888 of the Church Bibles. When you get to page 888, you're looking for a little number 16 on the left-hand side of the page, just under the title, For God So Loved the World. Brilliant. Ash is going to come and read for us, and then we'll think some more about this together.
That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because the works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Asha. Now, our assumption when we hear those words, for God so loved the world, can be to think, well, yeah, right. I mean, look at the world. Look at what's going on around us. God doesn't really care about our world, does he? I mean, if I was God and I was as powerful as Christians say that he is, well, I'd just snap my fingers and put an end to all the suffering. Cancer, gone. Climate change, sorted. Wars, stopped. Do you ever find yourself thinking like that? Thinking, you know, if I was God and had his power, I'd just put an end to all these problems. So is it that God isn't powerful enough to deal with the problem? Or is it that he just doesn't care? Well, this verse that we're focusing in on this morning, verse 16, which we've just had read, says that it's neither of those. He's more than able to deal with the problems of our world. And he loves the world so deeply that he's given us the very best that he has to deal with it. There's a degree of humility we have as we come to God, who is a being beyond our imagination. Just because from our small perspective we think we know the answer to the world's problems, God is in a much better place to see. He sees the whole of history. And perhaps as we were starting to see earlier, a lot of the problems in our world begin with us. So if he wants to get rid of wars, it kind of involves getting rid of us. And so he wants to find a solution, and he has found a solution that enables him to move towards us in love so that we can not just be wiped out, but actually we can be restored to what we should be as individuals and as a world. And that's why Jesus can say with great confidence, "For God so loved the world." That's our first point. God so loved the world. God's stance towards our world is not one of indifference. He hasn't just kind of made the world, wound it up and set it going and then just wandered off. He loves it and cares for it deeply. Now, to be honest, my approach to gardening sometimes has been a little bit like that. I would love to have a beautiful garden with an immaculate lawn, with beautiful coloured flowers popping up at various different seasons throughout the year. And various points in history, I have started, I've made a start, you know, I've dug up the weeds, planted some nice flowers, and for a few weeks it looked great. But then the weeds started to grow, the grass started to grow. I cut the grass again, and then it grew again, and I found myself leaving it for longer and longer, and then the weeds really got there, the plants I'd planted started to die. And, well, you get the picture. I didn't really have the commitment to make it a really, really nice garden. So if you come over to our house, you'll see the garden probably does need a bit of work. Now, the problem is, we think that somehow God can be like that with the world. He had a really good plan for it. He got started, it all went a bit wrong, so he got a bit bored and he moved on to some other project while we're left dealing with the consequences. But Jesus says, no, that couldn't be further from the truth, for God so loved the world. He cares desperately about it. He's not just going to leave it and leave us to our own devices, because he loves each and every one of us deeply. And love doesn't just give up when there is a problem, does it? Now, I guess for some of us, we'll be sat there thinking, well, yeah, of course God loves me. Why shouldn't he? I'm a pretty lovable kind of person. I'm good to lots of people. I do lots of nice things. Lots of people want to be my friends. Of course God would want to love me. But before we get ahead of ourselves, Jesus has just been talking to a guy in John's gospel who thought that he was pretty good. In fact, he's still talking to him as we read these verses. And he was a religious leader. You'd have looked at him and you thought, oh, this is a pretty respectable, pretty good guy. His name was Nicodemus. And Jesus has just said to Nicodemus, this respectable religious guy, in verse 3, which is just back over the page in your Bibles, at the bottom there. There's a big number 3, and then you want to find a small little number 3. And Jesus has answered to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's not talking physically. He's saying, though, that at the core of our beings, there is such a problem. Our hearts are so corrupt. We've turned so far away from God that actually we need to be completely reborn, made completely new. Which means that God's love, when we think about it, doesn't mean that he just loves everything about us and everything about the way that we live now. But it does mean that he loves us truly and deeply enough to deal with our greatest problem, which is our sin. And we're going to be thinking lots more about that next Sunday. Whilst for some of us, the idea of God's love seems obvious, but actually we need to reflect on that and think, oh, maybe there are things where we need God to come in and change us. For others of us, the idea of God's love just seems way too far-fetched. If God knew the things I've done, the way I've treated others, the hurt that I've caused to other people, perhaps we are bogged down in guilt and fear and shame, struggling even to love ourselves. We wonder, how on earth could God love us? There's no way that he could. But here's the incredible thing. What does Jesus say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That's our second point. That he gave his only son. He loves our world. He loves you enough to give you the most precious thing that he has. His son, Jesus. Now, when you love someone, you give them gifts, don't you? And when you really love someone, you don't just kind of go to some generic gift shop and pick up the first thing you see. Or go into the middle aisle of Aldi and see what you can find at the last minute. You give them something thoughtful. Something that you know that they'll need or something you know they'll like. Well, as God in his love for our world stood back and thought, what is the gift that my world needs? What is it that it needs most? He saw that we needed Jesus. We needed him to come into the world, to become like us, to show us his love, and to rescue us from our sinful rebellion against him. And so he sent Jesus, his only son, the one who is exactly like his father, to become a man, to take on human form so that he might rescue us. Now this really gets us to the heart of what being a Christian is all about. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. God takes the initiative. We didn't ask him to. God looked at our world in his love. He saw the brokenness and the mess. And he said, I need to send my son, Jesus. Before we even realized that we were neck deep in trouble, or what possibly could sort our world out, God planned to send Jesus. This wasn't his plan B, it was always his plan A. Now just think, how generous is this? To give your one and only son. It's a costly gift. And before we start to think that this is some kind of weird cosmic child abuse going on, this is Jesus talking in verse 16. He's the one who's saying this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's saying, look, I'm part of this. Let you tell me why I'm here. I've come willingly. I've come to save. And that's what verse 17, the verse that follows the one we've been focusing on, says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God the Father and Jesus, the one and only Son of God, work together, you see, with a shared mission and purpose. A rescue mission driven by love to give the most generous gift that has ever been given. This is essential. I don't want you to miss this point this morning. Jesus doesn't come making demands. Christianity is not about being good enough. Jesus doesn't say, come to me when you've reached this level of holiness or goodness or perfection. He simply says, come. A Christian is someone who sees that they need help and has received that help by receiving Jesus. By receiving the gift that's been offered to them, the gift of eternal life through Jesus. And that's where our verse goes, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, these are such familiar words. These are famous words, and we can just brush over them. But see what's being said. He's offering eternal life to whoever believes in him. This is why Jesus came, to offer life to those who would otherwise perish. It's a very simple choice, Jesus says, that we have to make. Life or death. That's how important this is. Life or death. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? And yet, so many of us turn Jesus down on his offer, perhaps thinking it's not for us, or that it's not available to us, or that we don't need it. But this is an offer available to who? To everyone, whoever believes. Jesus hasn't just come for the rich and the well-educated. He hasn't just come for those who are good enough or kind enough. He hasn't just come for the poor or those whose sins are particularly obvious. What does the verse say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's you, isn't it? You're whoever. You're someone. You're included. Jesus has come for you. It's so easy to hear, to say and to hear things like this. Oh, it's great that you have your faith, but this whole Christianity thing is really not for me. It is. Jesus has come for everyone. He is the gift of the living God for you today. And you have a real choice to make. Will you receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus? Or will you reject him and face the punishment and the condemnation that you rightly deserve for rejecting the one and only Son of God? Jesus is a costly gift from God to us. And that's why it is this important. You can't sit on the fence. That's what verse 18 says. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, some people might call that scaremongering. But one of the gifts, I think, of Jesus coming is that he shows us the very real danger that we're in. It isn't loving if someone is in great danger to leave them in great danger and to not warn them, is it? And the way that he describes everyone who doesn't believe in him is condemned already. This is the natural state we are all in. Because we've rejected God's way of doing things. We've turned to our own solutions. And we're going to be thinking more about that next week. But what's on offer this morning is the reality that we don't need to stay condemned. We can be saved. And it's very simple, isn't it? How? What does the verse say? By believing in him. By believing in Jesus. Now, that's not talking about vague belief. It's not kind of a, yeah, I believe Jesus existed kind of belief. It's not a, yeah, I believe a few things about Jesus. It's an active trust. It's a, yes, I believe Jesus came for me. I believe he came to die for me. I believe that I can only be safe because of him kind of trust. Trusting him to be the one who died in our place and who was raised again to new life so that he can give us new and everlasting life. It might be helpful for us this morning to imagine Jesus like the firefighter who comes to us in the middle of a burning building. Imagine yourself, you're on the ground choking in the toxic fumes as the building is burning all around you. That's like our world. We are in real danger. And what does Jesus do? Well, he fights his way through the flames. He comes from outside the building into the middle of this fiery furnace to reach out his hand and to offer to take us to safety. He didn't have to come. But because he loved us and our world so much, he did. He's come from the safety of heaven. He's come into the burning, fiery building that is our world. And he's come and he is here now with you to save you. And all we need to do as we lie on the ground choking, knowing that if we don't get help, we will certainly die, is reach out our hand to trust Jesus to take us to safety, to follow him as he leads us out of this fiery grave to a new and eternal life. That's true love in action, isn't it? Love that runs into the flames to rescue. Love that comes to us willingly and freely, risking himself to save us. That is Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who sees our problems, our sickness, our anxiety, our depression, and the real danger that we're in as we face condemnation for rejecting God's rule. And he has come so that we don't have to perish, but we can have eternal life. That's life remade. Life as it was meant to be. Life without all the problems, the sickness, the death, the climate change. It's life in a world of perfect love. Life that Jesus will come back one day to bring and make a reality. But you can start to experience that eternal life today. Jesus has come for you. Will you come to him? Let me pray for us now.